thank you and praise you. We are here this morning.
Amen.
Thank you. We can come to you by coming to your word.
Amen.
Thank you. All scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable.
Amen.
It's profitable to every one of us according to our condition.
Amen.
So we come to you to open ourselves to you to receive your living word.
Amen.
We pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name. We have come to the end of the two epistles Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Now, I think over the last 2 months, we have mentioned a number of times that the church in Thessalonica, or the church of the Thessalonians, it was a church of new believers. Okay, Paul only spent 3 weeks there. We mentioned this a number of times. And he had to leave because of persecution. And so he could not spend more time, therefore more opportunity to help these new believers. But after about a year or a little after a year between these two epistles, Paul wrote from Corinth. He heard some of the news. And so he was very encouraged. Therefore, he wrote these two epistles. And if you look at these epistles, especially if you look at the beginning of these epistles, you found Paul was really happy with them. You see, I brought out these morning watch sheets. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Remembering unceasingly your work of faith, your labor of love, and the endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father." So Paul was very happy when he first wrote to these new believers that how their work of faith, their labor of love, and the endurance of hope. And then, maybe within a year, he wrote the 2 Thessalonians. See how he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "We ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, even as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and love of each one of you all to one another is increasing." Their love grows, their faith grows exceedingly, and their love also increased to one another, so that we ourselves boast in you among the churches of God concerning your endurance, which is related to their hope and faith in all your persecution and the affliction which you bear. So therefore, if you just look at the beginning of these two epistles, Paul was really happy. He was very much encouraged, and I think rightly so. He was very honest, very genuine. He was happy that the church of the Thessalonians, they had a good dynamic beginning, or the good and dynamic birth. And then in the 2 Thessalonians, within a very short time, they had a very healthy and vibrant growth. Okay, so I think this is clear just from these two epistles, the beginning of these two short portions. Paul was happy because they had a very good and dynamic beginning. And then they continued. You see their faith grow exceedingly, and their love increases. So they also have a healthy, vibrant, you see, when it grows exceedingly and increases. And that's a very vibrant church life. So therefore, they had a dynamic beginning. They had a vibrant continuation. That should be very good, right? And so this week, that's why, because of the background, okay? Because of the background. So therefore, this week, when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, actually, a number of saints told me, he said, "You know, Brother James, it's a real letdown." You know, the saints feel that the Thessalonians, based on those two portions we just read, chapter 1, verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, it seemed that the church in Thessalonica was a model church, and they could be the example of all the other churches. And Paul said so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, so that we ourselves boast in you among the churches of God concerning your endurance, faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions of which you bear. So, in other words, some saints told me that when we come to this chapter, the last chapter of these two epistles, they are sort of, you know, a group because they happen within a very short time. So, how do you take it? Say, you know, why was it? I mean, was it really good? Or Paul was just being nice to say, well, you're very good. But. So, you know, it is really, for us to understand this, because Paul did mention they have some problems. They have some problems. Otherwise, you think the church in Thessalonica is such a model church and so wonderful. I wish we were there and joined it. But no, it's not quite so. Paul was telling them, no, actually, there are some problems among you. So, how do you take it? Therefore, I think it was very important. We have mentioned this in the past. Now, our brother mentioned this last week. I think this is an extremely important point to see that Christian life or the church life is a journey. Yes. And it is a passage. Right. Now, there are different ways to describe this. In the past, we have mentioned that a Christian life is really a journey of faith. And we're going to come to, I mean, actually, I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 really makes this point very clear. Christian life is a journey of faith. Or as our brother mentioned it last week, the Christian life is really a bridge of salvation. And that's a very good way of describing it. And I was thinking about this yesterday. When Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, he didn't actually use such expression, the journey of faith or the bridge of salvation, but the thought is there. And in fact, I thought about that throughout the church history, there is a very well-known, or many Christians know about, there is a book, a little book written by John Bunyan, and which is called The Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, now this is also very important, okay, dear brothers and sisters, because the Pilgrim's Progress, actually directly translated, is the progression. It's a progression of the of a pilgrim. But if you read the book, it is not so, so wonderful and smooth, just going up all the time. It is not. In fact, there were cases, there were times. This Christian or this pilgrim was despondent, even wondered. You know, there were doubts. Therefore, actually, it is not something which keeps on going up like this. But it does have turns and, so on. So, therefore, it is a journey. And so I think the Chinese translation is very good. I don't know what's the Spanish translation. The Chinese translation is Tian Lu Li Cheng, which means it's a journey of the heavenly way. It is a journey. When you talk about progress, you think it's keep on going up. And then I think it was very good our brother gave that illustration, because some saints ask, do we really going backwards sometimes? No, actually, this is the point, okay? A journey or a bridge means has a starting point and has an end point. So long as, of course, you cannot go beyond the past, the end. We haven't reached that point. But don't think you can go beyond the starting point. So long as you don't get beyond or before the starting point, we are okay. Okay, so this is the pilgrim's progress. You said even when he was in that pound of despondency, was it still a progress? It is very important to see that we are in a journey. It's very important for us to see we are in a passage, because we have entered in. We have entered in, and we have a goal. That's important. Now, if we do not lose sight of the goal. That's why it's very important, you know, Paul mentioned about making straight. The making straight, I thought it was very important, because sometimes there are many twists and turns in our Christian journey, in this journey of faith. And so sometimes when you make a turn, there is a possibility that one may lose the sight of the goal. Now, if you lose sight of the goal, that's very dangerous, okay? But you should not lose hope. You should not lose hope. So I think when Paul was writing to them, he actually encouraged them, because they have started on this journey, and they did have the structure of their Christian life, that is faith, love, and hope. And in this journey, as they progressed from the First Thessalonians, which they had this good dynamic beginning, which they started on this structured Christian life. Structured. Let me use this word, because these are our privilege. This is our God-given rights to have the faith, have the love, and the hope. And we continue in this healthy, vibrant continuation. So sometimes the enemy will come to cast doubts, put us as if in the Pilgrim's Progress, put us in this pound of despondency. But don't lose heart, okay? We are on this journey. We are on this passage. And I think we need to hold on to this view to go through these two books. You think, you know, they are new believers, but it is important even for new believers to have such a view, so that you will not get discouraged and become despondent along this Christian journey. So, now, dear brothers and sisters, because we have said this before, no matter what description you subscribe, in other words, whether you take it as the journey of faith, or you took this as a bridge of salvation, just sit down, okay? Or you call it as a Pilgrim's Progress. And let me introduce another term, because we are come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is also the way of the cross. You know, sometimes people like to think, you know, don't talk about the way of the cross. It is too difficult. You're going to scare people away. No. Actually, way of the cross should not scare us away, because we have entered and we are on the road. And we are on this journey. We are on the bridge going from this end to that end. And we are on this pilgrim's journey. And we are making progress. Amen. Don't base on how you feel, you know. Because Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians so shortly after the first, I believe, because some Thessalonians were probably discouraged. Not those who are making troubles, you know, those disorderly ones. But it's those who are, those who are doing good. But they saw, you know, we are doing good, but the others are disorderly. And disorderly does not mean they always, you know, become very rowdy in the meetings and so on. Disorderly, as you will see very shortly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul may make it very, very practical. And these ones need to be admonished, and we'll come to that. So, okay, now let me do it this way. I think it's important, when now we are almost finished with these two books, we have to see what Paul is telling them. Well, of course, he was happy with them. He was encouraged. He heard the news, and they were doing well. And they are on the journey. And so Paul wanted to remind them, you are on the journey, so therefore, do not lose heart. Okay? Just go on. Go on. And because we know that God has provided the full salvation for us. And we have mentioned this before, dear brothers and sisters. And, you know, our full salvation begins with the regeneration of our spirit. Amen. You know, when a Christian began, believing the Lord Jesus, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus, this one is a believer. This is a Christian. And this one has taken or chosen, made the decision for the pilgrim's way. So started on this pilgrim's journey and start to make progress. Okay. Now, of course, when you make that decision, just at that moment, instantaneously, you begin this journey of faith. Our journey of faith begins from this instantaneous moment of our decision. It is not, you know, that you sort of wander indecisively in this long period of time. No, actually, just at the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, that's where our full salvation began. Okay, that's the point of our regeneration in the Spirit, and our full salvation will culminate in the redemption of our body when the Lord Jesus comes, and that is also an instant. I think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul described, just like he did in 1 Corinthians 15, at a moment, the twinkling of an eye. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. But in in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul described that when the trumpet will sound, okay, when the trumpet will sound, it has that starting note. Okay, when that trumpet sounds, that's the instant that the Lord is coming, and our body will be changed from this corruptible into the incorruptible. We will have the redemption of our body. It is so wonderful to have such a hope that we can now endure the weakening of our body in the old age because we have the hope of the Lord's coming. Okay, so this full salvation gives us the two moments of the beginning and the end. The beginning is the regeneration of our spirit, and the end is the redemption of our body. Now, so the whole thing is, the rest of it is a lifelong journey. Now, this lifelong journey is, Paul described it in a very good way. Of course, because these letters were to the new beginners, Paul did not describe it in such details, but he uses such expressions that he actually talks about the heart. He talks about the heart a lot. And he mentioned about the heart, he mentioned in this way, he said that your heart may be established. Okay, your heart may be, and I'm going to explain it a little bit. Especially, I think even those who have believed in the Lord for a long time, or for some time, we still need to be reminded, our heart needs to be established. And that is, also he said, do not lose heart. Well, of course, the word lose heart does not have the word heart, but anyway, it still is the same thing, it do not lose heart. Now, what is, okay, let me explain this to you. Now, maybe I should explain it now. In the Bible, the heart is composed of our conscience and our soul. Okay? The conscience and the parts of our soul, which is the mind, emotion, and will. Now, what does it mean our heart need to be established? Our heart need to be established is because while we are on this lifelong journey, on this cross from the beginning of the bridge to the end of the bridge, or while we are going through this long journey of faith, we have started, and we have the goal in view, but we are passing through this. While we are passing through this, this is long. And sometimes you may lose sight of where we're going, okay? So while we are on the way, we can be discouraged. We can be discouraged. But when we're discouraged, we will not lose heart. So what Paul wrote them is to establish their heart. Now, what does it mean by establish their heart? Let me explain it in this way. You see, the heart, as I mentioned, in the Bible, is composed of our conscience and our soul. The word conscience, actually, just the word conscience, which is a direct translation from the original. The conscience means, first is con, C-O-N, means together, okay? Together. And science is the word, actually is the word like science, which means you see things deeply, okay? You don't just look at the surface. Okay, if you look at the surface, that's not science. The science is that so that you sort of look into the depths of things. So what does conscience mean? Conscience means together, see deeply. Okay? You see, sometimes we can translate it together. Perception. A perception means you see things not so much in the superficial. So, you see, when we have started on the beginning and we are traveling or progressing toward the end, while on the way, it's a lifelong, it's very long, it goes through all kinds of situations, you know. I mean, humanly speaking, sometimes we have the midlife crisis. Now, what does it mean by midlife crisis? Because life is long, that's why. You know, when you are young, everything is so wonderful and bright and so on. And once you reach midlife, then you find things are not so easy and not so simple and not so easy to take. So therefore, you have these crises. So which means that on a lifelong journey, it's not so easy. So because of that, we need to have our heart established. The heart established means our conscience. We need to see together with who? Whom? With God. We need to see what God sees. That's what it is. We need to perceive what God perceives. You know, when we are going along the way, you know, you meet this, you meet that. You thought everything was wonderful and you have well planned, but you know, something happens. Lots of things happen. And what happens is troubles us, ask us to, and they cause us to ask why, cause us to, I don't like it, and say, well, what should I do? Now maybe I should change. You see, this is affecting our mind, our emotion, and our will, okay? And, you know, sometimes it causes you to think, well, did I make a mistake? Now, what does it mean by, did I make a mistake? Meaning that I exercise my will wrongly, right? I mean, that's what I make a mistake. I mean, if you did not make any decision, you're not making any mistakes. But because you use your mind, your will, therefore, you think you make a mistake. So, along the way, our heart can be troubled, so can be shaken, because that is because our soul is troubled. Therefore, our heart need to be established. In order to establish your heart, is so that our soul, the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, will not be shaken. And the only way is not by somebody's persuasion or somebody says, everything's okay. No, it's not. You need to have a conscience. You know, we need to keep a good conscience. We need to keep our conscience void of offense. We need to have a conscience. God can, you know, we'll see it together with God. When you're going through this, have I made a mistake? Did I do something wrong, so therefore, you know, God is punishing me? No, it's not. Don't think that way. We need to see this from God's point of view. So we need to have our conscience together perceive with God we are on the right way. Okay, so dear brothers and sisters, this is really, really important, I believe, for us to have this realization. We are on the right course. We're on this journey of faith. We're on this bridge of salvation. We're on the pilgrim's progress. And we are on the way of the cross. And we will see that actually from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's very clear. We're also on the way of the cross. So Paul was able to write them in this way to encourage them. Okay, so therefore, I think the end of these two epistles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, is very important. Now, so we just read that. Okay, now, so Paul wrote this way. He said, finally, after he wrote the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, the first two chapters in 2 Thessalonians, after he's written those seven, he still wanted to tell them something here. Now, this is what he said. Chapter 3. He said, finally, brothers, pray concerning us, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as it is also with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for the faith does not belong to all. You know, when Paul wrote to them, of course, Paul was quite experienced. He has been in the Lord for at least much longer than the Thessalonians. He preached the gospel to them, and he actually commended, there again I say, the good dynamic beginning and the healthy, vibrant continuation, growth. But Paul wrote to them. He did not. You see, Paul was not presumptuous. I think this is a very important point. When we want to encourage each other, when we want to exhort others, even when we exhort others, we are not presumptuous. Meaning, we do not exclude ourselves. I mean, I'm very conscious of this. I want to say this, to share with you, and to say that when I say Christian life is a journey of faith, I'm not excluding myself. I include myself because that's what Paul did. Okay? Paul, even though he had lots of experience, actually he was only there for 3 weeks, and the things went well. They had a very good beginning. But Paul was not presumptuous. So he included himself to such an extent he wanted the Thessalonians to pray for him. Now, I think this is wonderful, that no matter how many years, how long we have been with the Lord, how far along we have been on this journey of faith, none of us have arrived.
Right.
And Paul said this. He said, you know, finally, brothers, pray concerning us. He didn't say, you know, I'm praying for you, so you pray for yourself. No. Paul said, pray concerning us. That the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. Actually, when he said this, I thought it was really quite wonderful because he said, as even as it is also with you. In other words, when he was there for 3 short weeks, those 3 Sabbath days, when he was preaching in the synagogue, using the Old Testament to reason with them and to preach to them that the Jesus is the Christ, is the Savior. And within that very short time, the word of the Lord ran, right? If it didn't run, not so many will believe and the church can be established within such a short time. We have to believe that God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Therefore, when Paul prayed, when Paul shared with them, the result was he imparted faith to them because he preached the word of God. He said, okay, pray for concerning us, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. We know glorified means when God is manifested. So the word of God was preached among these Thessalonians, and they believed, and so that God was expressed through these new believers. I mean, Paul mentioned that. He didn't say, you know, look what I did, now you are like this. No, he actually said, pray concerning us. He was not presumptuous. At that earlier stage, when he was in Thessalonica, when he preached the gospel, it was the work of the Spirit that the word of God ran and be glorified. But now Paul asked them to continue to pray so that he may continue to preach the word and may run and be glorified, even as it is also with you. Paul did not take it for granted. He was not presumptuous, saying, because I did it there in those 3 weeks, so I'm fine. No, he is still trusting the work of the Holy Spirit. And because, he said, okay, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men. Now, of course, Paul, at that time, he was forced to leave Thessalonica because some of the Jewish oppositions, mainly of the Jewish operation, and some of the oppositions from the Gentiles. And these caused him to leave, so he could not fellowship more with the Thessalonians. But anyway, Paul realized he needed their prayer. And he also realized that faith does not belong to all. In other words, faith did belong to these Thessalonians because within 3 weeks they believed. Paul was able to impart faith to them through the speaking and the preaching of the word. So Paul said, well, pray for us that we may be delivered. Paul didn't say that, you know, that wipe out all the opposition, because sometimes the enemy, well, the enemy is always very busy. But Paul wanted to conserve his energy, focus on those who are opening and those sense of peace, or God has ordained, they will believe. Paul said that, see, the first two verses are really praying concern. Paul was not presumptuous. But I want to tell you this. I was very much touched by this week. I was touched by the, because as I mentioned in the beginning, this journey of faith, actually it was not mentioned in these chapters. Didn't say, you know, this is your on the journey of faith. It didn't. But there is a progression here. Okay, the progression is in verse 2, for faith does not belong to all, but faith does belong to all the believers. Right? So the Thessalonian believers had faith. Okay. And then he went on to say, but the Lord is faithful. Okay. To the believers, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now you see this. You see, this really implies we are on the journey of faith. He said, you have faith when I came to you. And there's the word of the Lord ran and be glorified. It was among you. And the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is faithful is that now you have started this journey. And along this journey, the Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you. This establish, earlier he mentioned, actually says establish your heart. So that when you are on this journey, God is faithful, always calls you to see what he sees. Okay. The opposition is not to cause your soul to be shaken, but rather to make your faith established. I mean your soul established. Your soul established means your mind will be renewed and your emotion will be regulated and your will be exercised. You know, the point is that many Christians along the way on this pilgrim's progress, because of the opposition, because of the difficulties, so sometimes it makes us doubt. When you are in doubt, you don't do anything. You don't exercise your will. When you are in doubt, your mind thinks in terms of what the worldly people think. Why should I, you know, why this happened to me? And then you say, well, it's better for me to just to be like the others, the unbelievers. You see, this is to shake our soul, to cause our mind, emotion, and will to falter, to doubt. But when our heart is established, we see what God is doing. You see, when God is doing, so therefore, along the way, our heart is established. We are not in doubt. In other words, every day when we are going on this journey, we are willing to cooperate with him for the salvation of our soul. Do you understand? Is that my point? So, dear brothers and sisters, you see, to describe this as a journey is very important because we have a starting point, we have a goal, and we are on the way. And it is very practical. The journey is very long, and we are along the way. Along the way, actually, every day we need to experience the salvation of the soul. So the journey of faith, the bridge of salvation, the bridge of salvation is also, you see our brother mentioned last week, the starting point is the regeneration of our spirit. The ultimate goal is the redemption of our body, but on the way, our soul need to be established, our soul need to be saved. Okay, and so this is the pilgrim's progress. And this is also the way of the cross. Now, why do we need to have the way of the cross? Because our soul need to be saved. Don't say, well, why God doesn't love me and give me so many difficult situations and so on. It's because God knows what our soul need to be saved. Right? And if we see this, we'll be very happy. You know, sometimes these words, you know, you hear about some dear saints in the past, how they have gone through difficulties, but they are not bitter. They were not complaining. And there were some dear saints would say, you know, I would kiss the cross the Lord has given to me. Oh, what does that mean? You mean you want to accept sufferings and so on? No, it is because we are on a journey. You see, the perception or the view of a journey can take us through all these things every day. That is why the church in Thessalonica or the Thessalonians, they, as a young believer, they already, new believers, they already have gone through a lot of difficulties and afflictions. And in order to tell them, it's not to say, well, you know, don't worry, after you go through this, next year will be better. No, no. Nobody can guarantee next year is going to be better. But if you remind them you're on a journey, I think that's the best encouragement. Okay? This is what Paul was going through with that. So, now, this is the second point, which is faithful. And then, verse 4 of chapter 3, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that what we charge, you both are doing and will do. The third way, the third term is confidence. Okay? So a believer have faith. And when we have faith, on who? We have faith on the Lord. And what we find is that the Lord is faithful. Okay? And because we are believers, we have faith, and we found that the Lord is faithful, therefore, we are confident. Okay? So this progression, I think, is very important. You see, along this journey of faith, we begin with faith, and we found the Lord is faithful, because of the together perception, and then we find we are confident. You know, the confident in the Chinese translation is very good. A confident is translated as sheng xin, means you believe deeper. You believe deeper. Okay, I mean, you know, when a Christian first believed, you know, I'm not trying to criticize anybody, but don't just tell people saying, well, you believe in the Lord, everything is going to be fine, you will have joy and peace and so on. Yes, we do have joy and peace, but the joy and peace is not because of the circumstances are very wonderful and no problems, everything just comes in smoothly. No, the joy and peace comes in whatever the enemy will throw at you. Your heart will not be shaken. Your heart will be at peace. And so, if that is the case, then our faith toward the Lord become deeper. So we have confidence in Him. So, therefore, I was actually very much touched by this very familiar hymn. Actually, I called it this morning at the beginning, but many of you were not here yet. So, if you can project hymn 333. English 333. I want to show you. Actually, I was very much touched. This is a very familiar hymn. Okay. Now, yes. I know not God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why. You can read it. Okay, now the chorus. Okay, the chorus. But I know, I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Yeah, actually, this is really, I mean, when I was reading these verses this week, this hymn came to me. Very familiar hymn. Actually, the chorus, okay, the chorus uses these three terms. Faith, faithful, and confidence. Because you see, but I know whom I have believed. That's faith, okay? And I am persuaded. This word, King James, I think, translates the confidence as persuaded. Meaning, I have the confidence. And am persuaded that He is able. He's able is He's faithful. He's faithful. To keep what I have committed unto Him against that day. So along this journey, see, this chorus is wonderful. This chorus describes the journey of faith, okay? But I know, well, we do not know why God's wondrous grace to me has made known. Actually, last night, some of us were having some fellowship. We discovered this hymn was written by a brother by the name of Daniel Webster Whittle. And it turned out to be very interesting. This brother was in the 19th century, the end of 19th century, and he was from Massachusetts. Okay, now, in fact, I thought this week, you know, we do not celebrate Thanksgiving, but we are thankful. We're giving thanks every day, right? Actually, the Thanksgiving, the Chinese translation is thank for the grace, 感恩节, okay? It's thank for the grace. You see, I know not why God's wondrous grace. So I thought this hymn, you know, during the time of Thanksgiving, people have some hymns that they sang for Thanksgiving. But I think this, for Christians, this is really a good hymn to sing in Thanksgiving. And this brother who wrote this hymn, and I was particularly touched by, you know, we sang this hymn many times. This is a very familiar Christian hymn, but I think it is most fitting to sing at the season of Thanksgiving. Actually, it is fitting for us to sing all the time. You know, while we are on this journey of faith, and there is this wonderful progression. Okay, and Paul mentioned this. Now, dear brothers and sisters, Paul mentioned this. He's not just saying, well, do you remember you have faith, you have love, you have endurance? No, Paul didn't say that. He did say, you know, they have the work of faith, the love, labor of love, and the endurance of hope. And he said this: they had a good dynamic beginning, and they also had a vibrant continuation. Their faith increased, grows exceedingly, and their love multiplies, increases, and their hope. They have a very vibrant continuation, but they are still on the way, okay? And actually, sometimes when you write after 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4, the enemies start to cause some trouble, okay? Cause some trouble. And they cause some trouble to cast some doubt, to shake your faith, to cause your soul to be troubled. But remember what Paul is writing to them is that you're on a journey. You're on a journey. And it is wonderful. And now, we don't know what kind of a problem they have. Of course, Paul was having persecutions. He was forced to leave. But so what the problem did the Thessalonians have? So Paul described. Okay, now, this was very interesting. This week, when I was on this chapter, you know, I read the English and the Chinese because on Wednesday morning, with the elderly ones, we have the meeting in Chinese, and I was very surprised. I was very surprised that the Chinese translation of verse 5, those of you who have Chinese, read verse 5, is much more than English. Okay? You see, the English is very simple, relatively simple. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Now, the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Quite simple. But the Chinese translation, look at it. Okay, let me translate this directly for you. Literally for you. I don't know, Brother Ed, how is the Spanish translation, okay? The Chinese translation, let me translate for you word for word here. He said, may the Lord make straight the path in your heart and direct your heart. He didn't say just direct your heart. He said, make straight the path in your heart, right? I mean, I'm not making it up. You read. All those of you who have Chinese Recovery Version, you see it, okay? And so that you will enter into the love of God, to love God, and to enter into the endurance of Christ, to endure. Now, in the Recovery Version, it says, may the Lord make straight the path in your heart. the heart has that's meaning it was in, not in the original. And enter into the love of God. To love God was dotted. Okay, to love God it was not there. And to enter into the patience, endurance of Christ, to endure. So we will have some fellowship yesterday. So we compared all the English versions. Okay, I mean, you know, now it's so wonderful. You know, I, in my old age, I enjoy to see all the younger brothers. They all have these iPads. They have all the versions. You know, the eSword, whatever. But it was very interesting. Okay, now let me tell you this. They couldn't find any of the original version. I mean, in different English versions, except the Apostolic Bible. Polycus. So this is the version that the early church fathers, probably in the first century, they used it. And in that version, it did say, okay, did say, and the Lord make straight the path in your heart and direct your heart. So in other words, you know, I thought this is not, I'm not trying to analyze it too much, but the point is that the thought is that the Lord make in your heart see straight to the goal. Okay. Don't look at all the distractions. You know, the enemy will try to do this, do that, so it causes you to think, what about this, what about that? Well, don't lose sight of the goal. If you don't lose sight of your goal, then he can direct your heart into God's love and into the endurance of Christ. Okay? In other words, how do you see God's love? How do you see the endurance of Christ? It's when you see straight to the goal. Do you understand my point? Okay? And because actually Paul mentioned this earlier. You know, Paul mentioned this in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, yeah, verse 10 and 11. Okay, now, verse 10, night and day petitioning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, night and day petitioning exceedingly so that we may see your face and complete the things that are lacking in your faith. Now, dear brothers and sisters, Paul had mentioned in chapter 1 saying they had the work of faith, right? It also said in chapter 2, I mean, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that your faith increased exceedingly. I mean, grows exceedingly. Do they still need the faith? Yes. They are still on this journey of faith. Do you see? And how does he make up the lack in your faith? Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ make straight our path to you. Now, when we read this, we saw, oh, you know, Paul was hoping that God will arrange situations so he can go there directly, quickly, so that they can see it. In a way, it is. But in another way, if Paul would go there quickly, what is he going to say to them? He's going to say, may the Lord make straight the path in your heart. In other words, the way to encourage them. You say, well, do they still lack of faith? Yes, they're still on the journey of faith. Therefore, they still need faith. And how do you make up the lack of faith? By looking at the goal. Do you understand? If we're looking at the goal, our faith will be strengthened. Okay. And he continued, and the Lord calls you, in chapter 3 verse 12, and the Lord calls you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we also to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So in other words, Paul's burden is to share with them how he was helped by the Lord. The Lord showed him there. The Lord has made straight paths in his heart. And in his heart so that his heart can be established. He can enter more into the love of God and enter into the endurance of Christ. Now, let me come now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and I come back to the other verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you see, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of the man of faith, right? And so Paul said, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we have a cloud of witnesses and so on. But don't look at people. So, don't like Moses, Abraham, look at different ones. No, actually he said here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, the Lord Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Means he is the beginning and he is the end. The reason we have a beginning and the end is because it's a journey. A journey has the beginning and the journey has its end. And this is actually, the journey is God's full salvation. Starting with our regeneration, believing in the Lord Jesus, and culminating in the redemption of our body. But along the way, we need to, don't look at people. Yes, there are many witnesses, and they should encourage us to lay aside, to put down the burdens, but we still need to look away unto Jesus. He alone is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, you see this journey of faith, or this bridge of salvation, this pilgrim's progress, is also the way of the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus is looking, for the joy set before him. The joy set before him, of course, is the goal, right? For the joy set before him endured the cross. And so, dear brothers and sisters, while we're on the way, we are going through the salvation of the soul, but we are not bitter. We are not self-pitied. We do not have the bitterness, but there is the joy because we see where he's leading us. Okay, now, then, actually, Paul mentioned, bring out this point, which a word which Paul uses a lot in this chapter, starting from verse 6, and that is the word disorderly. You know, this word, disorderly, is used almost primarily in the epistles to the Thessalonians, okay? Because of that, so I thought I should spend a few minutes speaking on that. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "Now we charge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother," now every brother, please notice, it's brother, "walking disorderly." In other words, in the church life, there are those who cause disorder. They are brothers. They walk disorderly, and not according to the things which were handed down to you, and which you received from us. So here he started to use this term disorderly. This word disorderly actually is a kind of a general description, right? There are some brothers. These ones are the brothers, but they walk disorderly in the church life. Verse 7, he said, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not disorderly among you." Okay, so he first said, well, you know, be careful, watch out of those, keep away from every brother who walked disorderly. So he said, you remember, know how you ought to imitate us, because we did not walk, we were not disorderly among yourselves. In other words, Paul did not describe, this is really quite interesting. He first said, you watch out, keep away from those who are disorderly. And then he said, well, you know, we are not disorderly among you. So in other words, he is an anti-example of disorderly, right? Paul is not anti-disorderly. I thought the way he wrote it was really wonderful. He first said, you keep away from those who are disorderly. And then he said, because we are not disorderly. Then he went on to say, nor did we eat bread as a gift from anyone, verse 8, but in labor and hardship we worked night and day so that we would not be burdensome to any of you. So he himself was not a burden to anybody, not because we do not have the right, but in order that we might give ourselves to you as the pattern that you may imitate us. So Paul was very conscious the kind of living he conducted himself among the saints so that they could imitate him. And verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this charge, that if anyone does not want to work, neither should he eat. For we hear of some walking among you, doing no work at all, but being busybodies. Now such ones we charge and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work with quietness and eat their own bread. But you, brothers, do not lose heart in doing good. Okay, so there were those in Thessalonica who did not want to work, say they want to enjoy the church life, they want to become a burden on others, and also they are busybodies. They like to, probably they want to preach, your love is growing, so you have to take care of all those who have in need, and so on. Now, yes, of course we should love one another, and so on, but there are those who are not bearing their own responsibility. So here, clearly is something which he was not talking about those rowdy ones causing disorderly situation in the church life, but it's those who do not bear their responsibility, and rather they want to mind others' business and you should take care of this and that. Okay, and so what is the so Paul said, you have to keep away from them, and you should not let them do this. But on the other hand, do not lose heart in doing good. Okay? You yourselves, we all need to conduct ourselves properly, doing good, but don't lose heart because there are others who are disorderly. He said, and if anyone does not obey our word through this letter, mark this one out so as not to mingle with him in order that he may be ashamed. So one is to keep away and to mark him out and not mingle with him. Okay, now, verse 15. Verse 15 is very important. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay. Now, actually, this word disorderly and admonish was only used in these two books mostly. And so I want to go back with you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we enjoy those verses very much about praying always, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. But before that, in verse 14, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, and we exhort you, brothers, okay, admonish the disorderly. You know, this word admonish means to speak, to correct, and to exhort very sternly. You don't laugh about it. You don't make light of it. You do speak with weight, but to correct and those who are disorderly. But you see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, says verse 15, yet do not regard him as an enemy. You admonish a brother, you do not treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Even when he said keep away from him and mark him out, still he said to admonish him as a brother. You know, dear brothers and sisters, there's a very important thing. In order for the church life to go on smoothly, and the church must be in peace. When the church is in peace, then the saints will be edified, will be built up. Okay? So, therefore, all the disorderly conduct will disturb the building up of the church. So, sometimes, it is necessary to speak a strong word. Sometimes it is necessary to speak a truth in love, sternly, admonish, but not treat him as an enemy, but admonish him like a brother. What does it mean? Okay. What does it mean? In other words, in the church, there is order. There are things because for the sake of the whole church, there is a need of admonishing some disorderly one. So in other words, there are sometimes it is necessary to have discipline in the church life because the Lord requires it. The Lord will discipline those whom he loves, right? I mean, in Hebrews chapter 13. But the principle, dear brothers and sisters, the principle of the discipline in the church life is never to drive out somebody, but to recover.
Right.
Okay. I think this is so very important. You know, here is a lovely young church with all the new believers, and they went on. They had, let me again say, I like it. I thought it was such a good dynamic beginning, and they have such healthy, vibrant growth, but they do have some problem. Sometimes this basket does have a few rotten apples, okay? And so you have to deal with it, but maybe rotten apples is not a good example, because if you say they're rotten, then you want to throw them out. No, they're not. They may cause something, okay? So maybe there are some germs or something. You need to wash it away. So you wash it away with some stern, strong speaking, admonishing. But with the Spirit, not to drive them away as an enemy, but to recover as a brother. Okay. Now, this is what Paul mentioned to them. I think this is so wonderful. You see, this is why the church is different. I mean, the church is different because we do live a sanctified life. And we are called for a purpose, for God's purpose. And so it's very important sometimes when some disorderly conduct or behavior does interrupt and interferes and frustrates what God is doing. For that, for the bigger good, a strong word need to be said. Some admonishment need to be given. But when it was given, it is not with the desire to chase this one away, because this is a brother. You see, because what this one needs is really the salvation of the soul. And I believe sometimes the strong word is to remind them about the goal of this journey of faith. That how need to experience the salvation of the soul. You have started on this passage, on this bridge of salvation. Now you need to be saved more daily in your soul. And when you are saved daily in your soul, then you need to keep in view the goal. Okay. Now, if such a strong word to say, you know, don't, not only that you yourselves need to cooperate, so don't become a distraction to others, because this disorderly conduct distracts others from following the Lord. Okay. So because of this, I think that Paul wrote in such a way. And he said again, now the God of peace. You see, the point is that when you speak admonishing word to the disorderly, it will restore peace in the church life. You see, this is what he mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He started with, in verse 14, he said, admonish the disorderly, console the faint-hearted. If you look at the word faint-hearted, you know, this is again is related to the heart. It's faint-hearted. If you look at the recovery version, the footnote says faint-hearted means little soul. Little soul. It means the soul is small. The soul is small means the soul gets disturbed very easily. The mind and emotion and will. So to help, to console the faint-hearted is to remind them they are on the journey of faith, and they need the salvation of the soul. Okay, I think this is... And then to sustain the weak and be long-suffering toward all. And all this is just to remind we are the fellow pilgrims, we are the fellow travelers along this journey of faith. And then, of course, for this... so that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for one another and for all. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 23, and the God of peace himself, and the God of peace himself, sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly means the full salvation, right? And we are saved soul, spirit, soul, and body. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. This is Paul's experience. He was saved. He had faith. He found the Lord is faithful. And he had confidence in the Lord. So he encouraged the Thessalonians to continue in this journey of faith. So I'm so happy that we have spent these 2 months on these two wonderful books to remind us we're all on the journey. And we're all pilgrims. We're making progress. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for such a good continuation from last week.
Amen. We have some announcements from the book room. Please come to pick up your 2014 gospel calendar order. On the second point, please come to place your order for the life study of 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's where we will go in a couple of weeks. And finally, the webcast of the conference will continue this afternoon at 2 p.m. So now we will pray. The language saints will go to their meetings, and then it will be your turn to share what you have enjoyed. Let's pray.